We're happy to see Mary Daniel. You go to Covenant Community Church, Mary?
No.
No, but that's where I met you. Okay. And we're happy to have Chris Wade with us. I believe that's the first time Chris has been with us on Tuesday morning. Any other first-timers or newcomers or whatever?
Chris is from the old warehouse.
Yes, right. We go back a long ways. He used to come to my house church. In chapter 12 of the book of Job. We didn't? Okay, well, we'll finish chapter. Where did I leave off? Oh, okay. Oh, all right. Okay. I probably have that marked, but I was overambitious, I guess. In verses 7 through 12, let's look at that. 7 through 12, Zophar describes the greatness of God. The word Almighty, that is what we translate from El Shaddai, occurs 31 times in the book of Job. Zophar asks Job, can you find out everything about God? Job had confessed, testified to his faith in God, and he knew his own condition before God. But Zophar is the cruelest of the three who have addressed him. But they say you're guilty of sin and God is punishing you. I think I mentioned this, but he talked about the height and the depth and the length and the width of God's universe and God's doings. And these are the same words that Paul used to describe the love of God in Ephesians chapter 3. God defies all resistance. If he wants to pass by and shut and put somebody in prison, he can do it. He can do anything, whatever God designs to do, he can do. Now, that was not only true in Job's day, that is still true. Amen. Our God reigns.
Yes.
And we don't understand what happens and why there's so much suffering, but it goes back to the wickedness of mankind. It is not God's pleasure to afflict any nation with famine, pestilence, but the wickedness of man does not honor the word of God. And when that happens, a whole nation suffers. And that's what we don't understand, but we cannot do anything about anything that God does because he's sovereign. I said he's sovereign. God is in control. If God were not in control, the sun would not rise as it does. If God were not in control, some smart aleck would get involved in the business of the universe.
Mm-hmm.
Aren't you glad he's in control?
Yeah.
And he is going to continue to be in control. God knows everything about vain, deceitful, false men, all wickedness. Everything is in his knowledge. There are three words that describe him: omnipresent, omnipotent, and what's the other one?
Omniscient.
Omniscient, he knows everything. Omnipotent, he has all power. And omniscience, he is everywhere present. Even in our kitchens when we're fussing and complaining. I remember us talking about the different interpretations there of verse 12. When an empty-headed man will be wise, when a donkey's colt is born to a man, he said that's when God will fail. Whenever something as ridiculous as that, then that according, if anything could be changed to that extent, then that's when God would be ruled out of it. In the Amplified definition of the scripture there, it says, I'll find my numbers. Got too many numbers here. What verse am I on? Okay. He says, but when a stupid man will get wisdom, when a wild donkey's colt is born a man, like that which he thinks himself free because he is lifted up in pride. You see, and another interpretation of that, it is possible for a person to come from the rank, lowest part of stupidity, and he can be changed. So we talked about the two interpretations. If you read the commentaries on Job, you'll find five or six different interpretations of these kind of vague verses, but they all give glory to God. There's nothing in it, especially in Job's conversation. Now, the others talk about him, but they never talk to him. They never pray for Job. They never ask for any understanding because you know why? They think they've got it all. Their theology is very rigid and very, very fixed. And the whole thing is a test case for the church to understand that God is God. And he is not going to cater to any man's whims and needs, but that he cannot be changed. His plan will be accomplished. And bad things happen to good people. And good people overcome bad things, as Job does. But you know, you have to remember, Job didn't know a thing about salvation. Now, he says a couple of things. He says, I know my Redeemer lives, and in my faith I see him. He said, if there was just somebody to stand between me and him, I need a mediator. But he was speaking out of his heart. He needed somebody to talk to God for him and with him and to stand between him and these awful things that they were saying about him. And Timothy says there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. But Job didn't know that. You have to go back to the time in which Job was written. And then he continues on in verse 13, am I? Got too many Bibles in front of me. If Zophar says, now get the irony of this. If you would just prepare your heart and stretch your hands out toward him, if iniquity were in your hand and you put it away, and wouldn't let, see if you just get your act right, just clean up your act. If you just clean up your act, then you could lift up your head. And what a cruel thing because his act is clean. And Job does some powerful wondering about his act a little bit later on, because the more it progresses, you see, the deeper it cuts into his very being. And all of these unkind words that these men are saying about him. He said, yes, you could be steadfast and you wouldn't have to fear. You could forget your misery. Boy, what a terrible thing to say when you're sitting on the garbage heap and you're broken out with boils. And your kids are all dead and everything you own is all gone. What a terrible thing for this man to say to him. Your life would be brighter than the noonday. Oh, isn't that a terrible thing? If you just get right, Job, just confess. Stretch out your hands to God. Tell him what you've done. Everything would be all right. Your life would just be brighter than noonday. I've heard people talk that foolishly, haven't you?
Yeah, really.
And you never know what a person's going through. You see, and kindness is always a requirement.
Yes.
I've heard people say, and I'm sure you have too, when you see somebody in trouble like that, where they had it coming to them.
Ooh, no.
Have you ever heard anybody say that?
Yeah.
You see, and if you've ever said it, we'll repent.
Yeah.
Because that's ugly. You know, another one, they'd hide a lot under this. Well, you reap what you sow. You heard that one? And there's a lot of truth in this for certain areas of life, but it is not true in the area of suffering. Some of the most beautiful people I've ever known have suffered for months with cancer and died. Anybody remember Sharon Maselli, William Maselli's daughter? She was the most perfectly precious. And Bart, what was her last name? Bart. Bart Chapman used to come to this very class, perfectly beautiful people, suffer, and pass away. And you see, nobody can put that in perspective and say, this is why that they're like that. So we need to just shut up and love one another and pray for one another and serve one another. And you see, these friends of Job, so-called friends, and they were sincere, they thought they were doing what was right, should have been comforting him instead of condemning him. And, of course, they continue to condemn him the whole through until it gets real good there at the end. You would be secure because there's hope, verse 18. You would dig around, yes, you would dig around you and take your rest in safety. You just prepare your place and you just be safe. You could just rest there. You'd lie down and nobody would make you afraid. Many would court your favor. Well, that's a good one. Whenever you're prosperous, you're going to have a lot of people bowing down to you, right? See, that's a thing that established back as long ago as Job was written, before the law was ever given. The eyes of the wicked will fail. They'll not escape, and their hope, their loss of life. And what he is saying, he's pointing that to Job, not to any help that he's giving him. Because if you just get right, you'd be all right. But if you don't get right, then you're not going to be all right. Now, in chapter, I guess that's all right for chapter 11. Let me read you chapter 11 in this little book. It doesn't take but a minute. and Eugene Peterson has put this in street language. How wisdom looks from the inside. This is chapter 11. Now it was the turn of Zophar. What a flood of words. Shouldn't we put a stop to all that? Shouldn't this kind of loose talk? Should this be permitted? Job, do you think you can carry on like this and we're not going to say anything? That will let you just, that we're going to let you rail and mock and not step in? Can't you just hear him? You claim my doctrine is sound and my conduct impeccable. How I wish God would give you a piece of his mind and tell you what's what. I wish he'd show you how wisdom looks from the inside, for true wisdom is mostly inside. You can be sure of this, you haven't got half of what you deserve. And he's really saying this in the Bible. He's saying this. Do you think you can explain the mystery of God? Do you think that you can diagram God Almighty? God is far higher than you can imagine, far deeper than you can comprehend, stretching further than the earth's horizons, wider than the endless ocean. If he happens along and throws you into jail, then hauls you into court, can you do anything about it? He sees through all vain pretensions, spots evil a long ways off. No one pulls the wool over his eyes. Hollow men, hollow women will wise up about the same time mules learn to talk. Another translation. Still, if you set your heart on God and reach out to him, if you scrub your hands of sin and refuse to entertain evil in your home, you'll be able to face the world unashamed and keep a firm grip on life, guiltless and fearless. You'll forget your troubles. They'll be like old faded photographs. Your world will be washed in sunshine and every shadow would be dispersed by the day spring. Full of hope, you'll relax. Confident again, you'll look around, sit back, and take it easy. Expansive without a world without a care in the world. You'll be hunted down by many for your blessing. But the wicked will see none of this. They're headed down a dead-end road and nothing to look forward to, nothing. Now, see, what he is trying to do is to get Job to confess things in his life that Job doesn't even know and hasn't done. Because they are confident that Job's sins have brought this awful tragedy and all these afflictions to him. And Job does know what they are. I don't see Job as pretending to be a perfect, sinless creature. But the Bible itself establishes his character in the very first chapter that he was good, upright, hated evil, and feared God. And you don't get any better character-wise than that. Now, beginning in chapter 12, Job answers Zophar, and as he'd said in chapter 11, his speech is long. It begins in 12, verse 1, and goes through the 19th verse of chapter 13. He speaks to his friends. At the end, after 19, he turns to God and talks to him, and there's a major break there, but let's go from chapter 12, verse 1, and on. His desire, he says, no doubt, he says, you are the people, and wisdom will die with you. He's as sarcastic as they are. When you're gone, all the wise people in the world will be gone. Isn't that what it's saying? I have understanding, he says, as well as you. I'm not inferior to you. Who does not know such things as these? What they said, everybody knew. That sin does bring judgment. That people do suffer. There are afflictions. There are things that we blame God for. There are things that we are blamed for. Everybody knows that. We know that today, right? This is kind of common talk among people there. I am one mocked by his friends who called on God and he answered him. He says, Job there talks about being a topic of mockery, a conversation piece, that everybody is kind of making fun of him because of the situation that he's in. And all he tells them now, he told me, he said, I understand this better than you do. I'm as smart as you do. But he said, I don't like being made a laughing stock. He was a man of prayer. He was a man of goodness. But here, He holds on to his character, even though he's ridiculed, and they are ridiculing him without mercy. How many of you know that Christians can be mean? Now, there wasn't any Christianity here, but this is typical of situations with the way we do each other. I heard Mark Rutland say, you know, I didn't know sheep would bite. But that's typical, you see, of the way people act toward each other. Verse 5, the mind of, this translation says the lamp, and the Amplified says it is the thought of him who is at ease. There is in the thought of him there is ease. There is contempt for misfortune, but it is ready for those whose feet slip. The mind of a man who is at ease has contempt for a man who's not at ease. Now, that's just as true, and those of you who are shaking your head, you admit that that's a weakness in our character. We just don't look with pity as much as we look with contempt on some of the things that we see, and out of that contempt comes this ugly attitude of the had it coming. You reap what you sow, you know, and that kind of ugly thing that we think. It's just the mind, he says, is just ready for somebody's foot to slip so we can talk and think this way. And people who are doing well, and friends, I hate to say that this is true, but people who are doing well will often laugh at people who are in calamity. And that's cruel. We know that that's cruel. This is said, and I want you to listen as I read, or you can turn to it if you want to, Psalm 123. I like to find a place in the Bible that gives confirmation. Psalm 123, verse 4 says this very same thing. 123 and verse 4. Does everybody see it or listen to it? Our soul is exceedingly filled with the scorn of those who are at ease, with the contempt of the proud. It says the very same thing. Contempt for misfortune is the attitude of Job's friends. They hold him in contempt because of all the bad things that are happening to him, because they're sure that he's deserved every one of them. And the whole thing is between Job's innocence and their accusations. And Job, like I say, he wasn't perfect, but he was a just man. He feared God and he hated evil. And he cannot imagine what he's done to bring all of this into his life. And we have said it. I know you have. I've even heard some of you say it. What have I done to deserve this? That's a common question that Christians ask. Why is this happening to me? What have I done to deserve this? Well, most of the time you haven't done anything to deserve that. But it is something that happens and gives us an opportunity to demonstrate our power to overcome. You know, each one of us, when trouble happens, now hear me, when trouble happens, each one of us is as much a test case to our society as Job was to his. That's true too, because the community is watching how you're going to react. The church is watching, what are you going to do now? How are you going to handle this? And you see, this is the basis of Andre Crouch's beautiful little song, Through It All. Through It All. Can someone turn that down, please? Too cold in here. Through it all, Andre Crouch said, I've learned to trust in Jesus. And see, this is the test case that society, the church, maybe some of your family is wondering, well, now what are you going to do with this? And you see, many things happen, many afflictions. Our children and our grandchildren and other family members, friends, neighbors, things happen and grieve us. But still and all, we have not done anything to deserve much or any of the things. You know, we need to measure that, put that on one side of the scale, the things that happen. And on the other side, put the marvelous grace and mercy of God. See, nothing in the world is as wonderful as God's mercy. They're new every morning. The psalmist says, it's of his mercies. If God, no, it's the psalmist says, if God treated us according to our sins, who could stand? It's of His mercy that we're not consumed. His mercies are new every day. God is good, isn't He? Awesomely good. Job says, the tents of robbers prosper. Evil folks doing good. Well, you see that every time you look up and down your neighborhood, don't you? I would be willing to bet that everywhere you live, there's somebody in your neighborhood that's mean and a yard dog, that wouldn't go to church at gunpoint, that wouldn't give to charity, just really wicked people. And they seem to be having better luck and nicer things and all this earthly blessings than you do. And Job says this. He makes the point of it, that the tents of robbers prosper and those who provoke God are secure. Seems like they just got it made. You know, they're safe. They're provoking God, but yet they're safe. It's secure in what God provides by His hand. And, of course, God provides everything, everything by His hand. But Job is grieved over this mess that he's in and cannot understand why the wicked prosper and he is suffering like he is. Verse 7, back in chapter 11, Zophar had claimed that wisdom was not accessible to man. Man couldn't be wise and understand anything. But here in verses 7 through 11, Job answers this. He says God's creatures could tell them what they needed to know. The birds, the beasts, the earth, and the fish know that the hands of the Lord are in charge of everything. And verses 7 through 11 says this. The life and breath, he says, of every living thing are in His hands. And that's true, isn't it? There's so much truth runs through this ancient story. The beast, the bird, everything God created, they rest in His ability and in His wisdom. And here, these friends are questioning God's character by His accusations, by their accusations of Job's actions and his so-called sin. A great truth, you need to check verse 10, God keeps everything going. Someone suggested that Job was even saying to them that the very air and breath you breathe is controlled by God. And it certainly is. Every living thing and the breath of all mankind. Isn't that powerful coming from such an ancient writer? The breath of every mankind, every living thing, is in the hand of this powerful God. And he says here, God has given men the ability to test or to hear words and to decide to test them. And he's given the mouth the ability to taste food. Wouldn't he also give them the ability to evaluate him and the truth of his ways? That comes from somebody a whole lot smarter than most of us are, see? Just I marvel at the... Well, this is why this book is called one of the wisdom books of the Bible. Because this, Proverbs, Psalms, Ecclesiastes, it bring forth the wisdom of God at the kind of naive ignorance of man of God's ways. Ecclesiastes is wonderful about that. If you begin in verse 12, Job describes and rebukes them there. Oh, he rather rebukes them. They think they know so much, but Job had pointed out that dumb creatures understand more than they do. Wisdom is with aged men, and with length of days there comes understanding. You see, Zophar was especially, he was very young. And here he's pretending to know so much. And Job hands it back to him and says, you're too young to know so much. That really know so much. That, you know, Babe Ruth said it's better not to know so much than to know so much that ain't true. Beginning in verse 13, beautiful descriptions. With God, wisdom and strength, He has counsel and understanding. If He breaks a thing down, and oh, I'm going to tell you something, friends, you see the history of nations in these verses. If He breaks a thing down, it can't be rebuilt. When God gets ready to destroy something, nobody can build it back. If He imprisons a man, there's no release. And he's not talking about behind bars. He's talking about any kind of captivity. If God wants him in prison, shut up, shut away, done away with, God can do it. He can't get out. You see, a whole lot of modern Christianity underestimates the omnipotent power of God, the sovereignty of God. We're so busy doing other things that we really don't usually take time to even think much about God. That's true. You see, the greatest need in the church today, and I don't want to bore you with this, but I believe this, and don't get mad, don't hit me with anything. But the greatest need in the church today is the kind of Bible teaching and instruction that builds the character in the believer that is needed to be the witness in the world of darkness today. And you can only do it, really, with an understanding of God Himself through the instruction from His Word. And it's the most neglected thing. It's just something people just don't fool with. But the wisdom of God is revealed in the Word of God and His power. You see, just think about what it said. If God wants to get rid of something, He'll do it, and it cannot be brought back again.
Yeah.
And yeah, and you know that's true. If He withholds the water till they dry up, you need some dry ground, God can do it.
Mm-hmm.
You need a flood, God can do it.
Thank you, Lord.
One of the most beautiful things, I think it's somewhere in Jeremiah, but I think it is. But He said to the sea, when He made the sea and the tides and the seashore, thus far and no further. God speaking to the tides of the oceans, you can come so far and no further. What a mighty God we serve. See, we underestimate His power, His wisdom. We underestimate Him. We need to meditate on Him. And the best part of meditating on Him is when we remember that He became flesh and dwelt among us and went to wedding feasts and played with little kids and kept company with prostitutes. Demon-possessed people, got rid of the demons, brought forgiveness to sinners, was meek and lowly, and yet the winds and the waves obey His will. Peace be still, He said. You ever get those two characters together in your mind, the God of all glory and the gentle shepherd? Ever think about this God that spoke it all into existence and this lowly Nazarene that came and had no place to sleep, didn't own any property? Our God is awesome. And once you experience this, you see, and this becomes real in your spirit, then you have something to hang on to that the world doesn't have. I think it's John Starnes, I'm not sure, says, "Our God is real."
Yeah.
I remember Daryl Hahn used to sing, "My God is real." That's the name of the song. My God is real.
Yeah.
And it's a kind of a revelation. Nobody can tell it to you. You've got to accept the fact of God's goodness and God's greatness. It continues here, even with more power. If He sends the waters out, they overwhelm the earth. Well, they did one time. He sent them out. You remember reading about it back over in Genesis? He sent the waters out, and they overwhelmed the whole earth. Told Noah to build a boat. Said, "Get in it and take your family. It's going to rain." It never had rain, but Noah, found grace in the eyes of the Lord, and he got to building on that thing and saved himself and his family and all of our ancestors. Did you hear me?
Yeah.
If God hadn't saved Noah, we'd probably be wading up out of some swamp. Thank God, His ways are perfect. You know why God saved Noah? He'd made a covenant with Adam. And God won't break a covenant. Men break them, but God won't break them. He'd made a covenant of life with Adam, so He couldn't destroy all of Adam's seed or He would break His covenant. But it was no problem for Him to have a flood. What a mighty God we serve. If He sends them out, they overwhelm them. With Him are strength and prudence, or wisdom. The deceived and the deceiver are His. Did you hear that? God owns everybody. And then it gets better. These verses, you have to look at every word.
My Bible says to Him belongs strength and victory.
Yeah, isn't that good?
To
Him belongs strength and victory. It's wonderful, all the different translations. People get, you know, say, I don't like this and I don't like that. Well, they all say the same thing in different words. And I'm so thankful for simple editions of the Bible, because so many men in prison can't read very well. And you give them the old King James Bible and you just well give them a Greek history. Because, you know, they just can't read it. But then we need reinforcement on from the original languages, and that comes with growth and understanding. This is so sweet. He leads counselors away, plundered, that is, people in charge, and makes fools out of judges. He loosens the bonds of kings and binds their waist with a belt. That is powerful, isn't it?
Amen.
These are simple illustrations of earthly understood words to demonstrate how powerful. If God wanted to tie up every king with a belt, he could do it.
Yes.
He leads princes away, plundered, and overthrows the mighty. He do? Over and over. He overthrows the mighty. He got rid of Hitler in a hurry, didn't he?
Yes.
Just think about it. And when God got ready for the gospel to go into Russia, it wasn't any problem. One day you couldn't go in there with an iron curtain. The next day that thing was down, and missionaries began to infiltrate that country, and their churches all over there. You know why? God had some elect over there. Now don't shout me down because you don't believe in that. But God had your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life before you were born. Foreknown of Him from before the foundation of the world. Now, if you're smarter than he is, well, you can argue that. But if you admit that you don't know as much as he does, we'll just accept that. I heard someone say it was so good, I can't remember who it was, said that there needs to be a balance of understanding between evangelism and election. Someone asked Spurgeon, they said, if you believe in all that election stuff and predestination stuff, why don't you just preach to the elect? Spurgeon said, I would if somebody put a white stripe down their back. But you've got to preach the gospel to everybody. And let God do the work. It's His power that is at work. He deprived the trusted ones of speech and takes away the discernment of the elders. He can make a smart man speechless. And he can... The elders, you see, you think of an elder as having wisdom and discernment and knowledge and discretion. But Job says he can take away all of their power to discern. In other words, they really don't know much. God can do that. He can fix them to where they're of non-effect. He pours contempt on princes and disarms the mighty. He does. He has. And he will.
Yes.
Isaiah chapter 60 says, the nation that does not serve God shall surely perish. Boy, that's frightening, isn't it? It's scary. But that's exactly what Job is saying, that a nation is nothing standing in front of him. All the weapons, missiles, ammunition, vehicles, nothing has power as compared to the power of God. And the more we glorify Him and more we thank Him for His mighty power, the more real it becomes in our lives, and the more dependent we are on Him and the more security we have in Him.
Yes.
I won't charge you for that, but wasn't that good? I mean, it's growing in our appreciation of His power and His character. You know what is so beautiful about the life of Jesus is that he demonstrated the character of God. For John chapter 1 says, no man has seen God at any time but the only begotten from the bosom of the Father. He has explained him. And when Moses says, show me your glory, I beseech you, show me your glory, he made all of his goodness pass in front of him. He said, Moses, you can't see me and live, but there's a place over yonder on the rocks that I'll hide you in the rock and make my goodness pass before him. And he did. And what he saw was loving kindness, mercy, compassion, forgiveness of sin. long-suffering. If God weren't long-suffering, we couldn't have made it this morning. I wouldn't have probably lived past 16 or 18 because I was so bad. How many of you were bad when you were 16, 18? How many of you were bad when you were maybe even 30 or older? Thank God. You know, one of the happiest, now this doesn't have anything to do with Job, but let me share it with you. One of the happiest experiences of a Christian is that you hate evil. You just don't want any part of the filth and the evil of the world system. And it's nothing for us to brag on. It's something for us to treasure in our hearts that the goodness of God has overcome the sin of the world in our situation. Let me finish this. He pours contempt on princes and disarms the mighty, uncovers deep things out of darkness. Nothing is hidden from him with whom we have to do. You know that scripture too. And brings the shadow of death to light. Now see, that's the yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. You see, death, I heard, probably heard Jake Hess saying, death ain't no big deal.
Yes.
See, God in his power and his wisdom takes the death, the sting of death, and he says here, brings the shadow of death to light. It's not darkness. It's not to be feared. He is able to overcome even the fear and the mystery of death. He makes nations great. Hello? And destroys them. Did you see that? He allowed Hitler to gather all of that mighty army. He allowed Mussolini to do that in Italy. He's allowed this nation to be the greatest nation in the world. But the devil has come into the minds and hearts of wicked leaders. And if the righteous people of this nation don't rally up to the cause of righteousness and get out to the polls and vote and share our faith and support missions and support a church and let your light shine, if we don't do our part, friends, then it's going to come quickly, the defeat of the nation. God is the only righteousness in any nation. And we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. Now, you're not going to be saved by good works, but you're created to do the works of righteousness. And boy, is it ever needed. Let me finish this. He enlarges nations and guides them. He has. He does. He will. He takes away the understanding. Now, listen to this. He takes away the understanding of the chiefs of the people of the earth. He can make the wisest man on earth suddenly as stupid as a mule. He can distort the thinking of wise men. He can change the plans of mighty nations. He takes away the and makes them wander in a pathless wilderness. Well, see, that's what Hitler did. He wasn't out in the wilderness, but he was robbed of any genius that he had of getting people to follow him and create a big army. God completely distorted his doctrine. Isn't it amazing what God can do? Don't ever let us be guilty of limiting him, brothers and sisters. Our God is not only real, he's powerful. But the wonderful thing out of the book of Job is that before the law was given, either at the time of Abraham, no later than the time of Jacob, this was written. It's the oldest book in the Bible. That these wonderful things about our God had been revealed. Isn't that wonderful? And God saw fit to put it on paper. You ever just thank God for his Bible? Just thank him that he locked Paul up in prison and made Paul write all these wonderful things. Just thankful that he put Job out on the ash heap, made him search his mind to try to find out what he had done to be out there, and sent these friends to accuse him of everything under the sun, and yet Job said, I know why, if he killed me, I'm going to slay, I'm going to serve him. Yeah. I have thought we'd get that far, but we won't today probably. Ain't God good?
Yeah.
You know, if you say that in prison, you say, our God is good, and they'll all say, all the time. Our God is good. All the time. Apart from His goodness, which is certainly the triumph of His character. We need to always recognize, friends, His power.
Yes.
And God is not going to put up with foolishness. He's going to accomplish what He has set out to accomplish. And the greatest accomplishment that He's going to do is He's going to have a church.
Yes.
Without spot or wrinkle or blemish. You want to be a part of that church?
Yes.
See, it takes dedication and obedience. The devil wants to make this dedication and obedience optional.
Mm-hmm.
On here where this thing about the devil, where it says that the lives of animals are of more value than unborn babies. You can't shoot a squirrel, but you can kill your baby. Now you think about that. I got a letter 3 or 4 years ago, made me so mad. I thought they wanted money to preserve the lives of the blue whales. But yet you could kill your baby. This is exactly what's happened, you see. But God is still on the throne. And you know, when God is on the throne, you know what it means? That righteousness will prevail. There will be a church without spot or wrinkle or blemish. Aren't you excited about that? See, it takes a lot of perseverance. It takes patience. It takes obedience. It takes dedication. It takes growth. It takes self-deprivation. We've got to deprive ourselves of our little petty wants. See, we have to realize that we should be at peace with one another.
Yes.
We should be loving one another. I heard a preacher talking about Christ being the head and the church being the body. And he said, you know, one hand never does hit another hand and say, get out of here, I hate you. But he said, Christians act like that to each other. We've got to learn, haven't we? Aren't you glad God isn't through with us? Let me finish this. When we'll finish this chapter. He makes nations great. He does. He has. He will. He enlarges nations. He does. He has. He will. And guides them. He takes away the understanding of the chiefs of the people of the earth and makes them wander in a pathless wilderness. He makes great men just stupid, not understanding the cause, not understanding the times. God can do anything, and everything He does is geared around His eternal purpose. See, He doesn't waste effort. We don't understand how all of the national happenings figure into His plan, but I believe they do. All for a purpose. They grope in the dark without light. He makes them stagger like drunken men. That is, world leaders, they don't know where they're going, what they're doing. He confuses them so that they don't know. They don't, not even aware of their purpose. And we've seen this happen. Let me just take a little bit. I have 5 more minutes. Job says, I know all this. You ain't telling me anything I don't know. Chapter 13, verse 1. My eyes have seen all this. My ear has heard it and understand it. I know everything that you know. I'm not inferior to you. See, they had tried to make him feel that he didn't know anything. But he knows everything that they know and more besides what they know. I would desire, he says, to speak to God. He knew it wouldn't do any good to speak to them. I would desire to speak to the Almighty and to reason with God. And then what he told them, he says, you all are forgers of lies. That isn't very kind, is it? But it's true. Y'all reading with me? I desire to reason with God because you're not telling the truth. You're wrong. And they were. You are worthless physicians. Huh? Your medicine won't cure anything. You can't help the problem. You are not helping the situation at all. Worthless physicians. I am one mocked by his friends. They called himself his friends, and yet everything they said mocked him. Who called on God, and he answered him, and he's speaking of himself, the just and the blameless being ridiculed. He's speaking of himself. I am mocked by my friends. Now, they called themselves his friends, and they came from a long distance and waited a long time to see him. And we have to believe, folks, that they were sincere.
Yeah.
They didn't come to hurt him. They came to straighten him out. But in the process of their accusations, Job is his pride, his image, his character is destroyed. It's like cross questions and crooked answers. It's real, what they're saying. There's a lot of truth to it. Most of it's true, but it doesn't fit Job's case. You see, it's a paradox. The question is one thing, and the answer that comes doesn't fit the question that was asked. So what they're saying doesn't fit Job's case. Well, we'll stop. It's time. We'll stop there. Help me remember that I'm in chapter 13. He told him in verse 5, you need to shut up. Don't you love that? You need to just shut up. And what he says there, and this is funny, that's the wisest thing you could do would be to shut up. That would be your wisdom. If you would help with,